Our scripture today is from the book of Exodus. Before we get there, though, I want to share a new favorite quote. I was doing some reading on preaching this week, and in the spirit of the theme today, complaining, I ran across this. I love boring preaching. When the preacher is boring, it's a double bonus. I get to sleep during the sermon and complain about it later. We'll try to do neither of those things. We are, through this season of Lent, trying to overlay our journey on the Exodus journey. And so today we look at the people of Israel having just escaped Egypt. Last week we saw them leave. We saw them delivered and set free and begin their journey towards something new, something better. Unfortunately, it doesn't take long for them to run into the first stumbles along the way. So we pick up the story today. The people have been out of Egypt just very briefly. They are on the banks of the Red Sea, and the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, has changed his mind and is coming for them. We pick up the story in verse 10 of chapter 14. As the Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified. They cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there are not enough graves in Egypt? You brought us out in the desert to die. What have you done to us, bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve in Egypt than die in the desert." Moses answered, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm. You will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still." And then we see on the other side of that deliverance, we join the story again in chapter 16. This is one of the first incidents of complaining, what the text calls grumbling. Chapter 16, the whole Israelite community set out to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they'd come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat. We ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out in the desert to starve all of us." The Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for the day. In this way, I'll test them and see whether they follow the instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what to bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days." So Moses and Aaron said to Israel, "In the evening, you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. And in the morning, you will see the glory of the Lord because he's heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that we should grumble against God?" Moses also said, "You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and bread, all the bread you want in the morning, because he heard your grumbling. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." That evening, quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp, and when the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" For they didn't know what to call it. The word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Lord, in this journey of our life and in this journey that leads toward Easter, may you be with us to quiet our hearts, to strengthen our faith, to cease our grumbling. May we, as we fix our eyes on Christ, be drawn to him and all that pleases him. In his name we ask. Amen. Complain. Beef, bemoan, bellyache, carp, crab, cry, fuss, gripe, grouch, grouse, growl, grumble, holler, moan, murmur, mutter, nag, squawk, squeal, wail, whimper, whine, and the one that I'm not going to say in church, but my grandma said some people would do even if their ice cream was cold. Like the claim that Eskimos have 50 different words for snow, you have to wonder if we have so many ways to talk about complaining because we're so good at it, because there's so much of it. Of course, the good thing about complaining is that it's easy to hear. It's loud and it's negative and it has the extra benefit of not being productive. You get to criticize and caterwaul, another one for the list, but not do anything to fix the thing you're complaining about. Our text, the Hebrew scripture, calls it grumbling. Some translate it murmuring. It's a tough word. Actually, it's a very interesting word in Hebrew. It's primarily the word for lodging, for staying at night. You could even call it camping. And scholars have two theories on how it gets translated as grumble, which it doesn't very often, but it does sometimes. One is that there was a similar word that meant grumble, and through the years it was lost. And so we just kept the translation. The other idea is that the word staying or camping became a metaphor for being stubborn, for holding a grudge, for staying in a place, being unwilling to move, and not doing anything. And then it became complaining. It became a way of saying to grumble. Either way, not very many words for it in Hebrew. But that's not because the Israelites aren't good at it. They're really good at it. In fairness, at the time, they're not a strong people. In the end of chapter 13, there's a really interesting verse where God is leading the people out of Egypt, and God says he's going to take them the long way because if they have to face too many struggles, he's afraid they will turn back. It says this, if they face war, they might change their minds and go back to Egypt. It is incredible that God has to take the weakness and the fragility, the state of mind of the people into account, and amazing that he does. We're like six verses out of Egypt when the grumbling starts. The Israelites have seen the 10 plagues. They have been led by a pillar of fire. They have loaded themselves and their animals down with the gold of the Egyptians. They have plundered Egypt, and now they look on the horizon seeing Pharaoh's army, and it begins immediately. Why did you bring us out here to die? And they ask Moses, but make no mistake, they're talking to God. Why did you do this to us? Moses tries to reassure them, says, look, you don't have to do anything. God is with us. Verse 14, the Lord will fight for you. Just be still. Or as our young preacher would put it, just calm down. How often do we need to hear that? Just calm down. God is with you. The Lord is on your side. Be still. Stop the grumbling, stop the complaining, stop the whining. God can be trusted. That's the struggle when we complain, is it not? That's the thing. We want to put the focus on what is wrong. We want to put the focus on us. We want it about our opinions, our agendas, our plans. Calm down. God can be trusted. They see firsthand the victory. There's that incredible, miraculous text where the people of Israel walk through a parted sea. The waters, literally, it says, piled up on either side of them as they, on dry ground, walk away from the army that pursues them. And God, at war on their side, destroys the army. And they go their way, delivered again by the power and presence of God. There can be no doubt on the other side of the sea that God has been with them. They didn't do it. They couldn't do it. It cannot be missed. They spend the 15th chapter in a victory song. And then we get back on the journey, chapter 16, and we make it to verse 2. They grumbled again. Remember the good old days, they said to one another, we sat around in Egypt. Oh, we ate meat all day long. Now we're starving. Two verses. And they think slavery is better than uncertainty. There's a pastor in a sermon one time who said this. I've never forgotten it. Most people prefer the misery they know to the mystery they don't. Meaning, given the choice, most of us will sit where we are griping rather than do anything to change our circumstances. Many of us struggle rather than take any effort to change our circumstance, to grumble about it instead. And I always laugh when I read this passage. It always makes me smile. So much better, the good old days. They were slaves. They weren't sitting around, they were making bricks. It wasn't leisure time at the buffet line. They were not the good old days at all. But grumbling doesn't care about facts. Complaining doesn't care about facts. It's all about my opinion. I don't have to be right to complain. I just have to be loud. Probably how squawk and squeal got on the list. And in response, God, gracious again, gives manna. Bread in the desert, one of the major symbols of the Exodus journey. In fact, you may know this, in the Ark of the Covenant, the sacred holy relic, the literal home of God on earth in the Old Testament, there is manna inside. There is a little bit of manna gathered. It is one of the major symbols of this journey that Israel takes. And we're not sure what it was. In fact, literally, the Hebrew word manna means what is it? That as the people looked out on this substance on the desert floor, they said to each other, what is it? And that ends up being its name. They could have called it bread, but they didn't. And I'm glad they didn't, because it ends up being this wonderful linguistic truth. What is it? It's this rich idea that our daily need, that each day the very thing God provides for us is best described with a question, not a label. What is it? What is it that I need today? What is it that I need to learn today? How will God supply my life today? How will God bless me today? And can I live in that blessing today instead of being afraid for tomorrow? Or the what if of what happens if things don't go the way that I want? What is it? Manna is this incredible free gift that comes to the people. In the most unexpected place and in the most unexpected way, it is abundant and it is available and it is enough. And the people rejoice in the work of God. They give thanks for their daily what is it, and the promise that every day there will be enough of what they need for that day. And they live in that for a little while. Not far down the road, we read this. We detest this miserable food. And guess what they're talking about? Manna. At the height of their ingratitude, they complain about the very gifts God has given them. Food, freedom, hope. It's evidence of the unfortunate truth that we can complain about just about anything. If you give us a chance, we'll find a reason to grumble about even the best things in our life. We have such a strong ability to be selfish, to be self-centered, that we can, if left to our own, grumble even about God's work. Perhaps thinking it's not up to our standards. The people have mistaken what gives them stability and what gives them security and sameness for what gives them life. The grumbling and complaint-filled heart has no room for gratitude, has no room for faith, trust, or grace. It's too busy griping. And as we try to put this story onto our own Lenten journey, it is interesting and I think humbling that the complaining comes so quickly. We face it right away in the story, which I think for the storytellers is likely on purpose, and it's important. It's a difficult confession, admitting that we are inclined to grumble. Being honest about the possibility that in some moments the very gift God is offering us is the thing we're complaining about. Admitting how hard it is to trust God's daily provisions. Wanting instead to store them up for ourselves, to be secure. To think that we have to trust the thing rather than the one who gives us the thing. We can have such small hearts and such large self-interests. We can poison even the grace of God with a critical and selfish spirit for ourselves and for others. And this day, this second Sunday in Lent, invites us to be honest about that, to be convicted by it, as a step toward getting rid of it, of leaving it behind. The call to rise above complaint comes early in the text, because it's the call to leave it behind us. It's the challenge that we don't need it. It's the invitation to trust the daily gifts of God, even when we're not sure what they need to be or what they will be. So that we ask each morning, God, bring what I need today, instead of assuming I already know what that is. We seek to let go of grudges, avoid digging in stubbornness, avoid refusing to listen to anything but our own critical voice, so that we can be used to make a difference, to make a change instead of just complaining. Friends, we are capable of being great grumblers, champion complainers, world-class whiners. But on the journey of faith, it does us no good. It does not serve the calling of God. And as we set our hearts and our minds toward Easter, May it be with the goal not to give in to that thing that lives inside of us, that criticizes and complains. Let us instead commit to fix our eyes on Jesus, to be open each and every day to the daily gift of God that will be enough in that moment, without worry and without fear, so that we can be still knowing that God is on our side, that God is with us, that we are not alone. And as we do this, let us seek, instead of beating the world with our opinion, to grace the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And may people hear in us not our opinion of what is wrong, but our witness to the one who is right, the one who is true. In His name, may it be so in us. Amen.